In the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. This is our text. You may be seated. My dear friends in Christ, I don't know if you know this or not, but in a few hours, Super Bowl 53 will kick off. The Los Angeles Rams are going to play the New England Patriots. And I wonder, out of curiosity, how many Patriots fans do I have in the congregation that I must excommunicate? I was just checking. How many Rams fans are here this morning? I must confess that I'm a very disgruntled Kansas City Chiefs fan. The reality is, maybe it's because I don't like the New England Patriots that I can't cheer for them. I'm just tired of seeing them always win. They have the best coach of all. Or maybe it's I just like the underdog. But for whatever reason, for one day and one day only today, for a few hours, I will officially be a Los Angeles Rams fan, if for other no reason that Sue is on their team. I really don't have a choice now, do I? We as Americans, we love our choices, don't we? Advertising picks up on it when Burger King says, you can have things your way. You've heard it, right? You get choices. It's all about what you want. Go to any store and there's tons of choices. Go down the cereal aisle at Russ's Market and it's the whole aisle is all kinds of choices. Cornflakes or Wheaties or whatever you want. It's all there before you. And as you go to get aspirins, you have all kinds of choices for that too, don't you? For example, what strength do you want? What form do you want it in? Do you want it in a liquid, a gel, a capsule, or maybe just a pill? Now, will it have a coating to protect your stomach, or will there be an antacid built in so you don't have an upset tummy? Is it fast acting or is it slow release? And then you have to choose the manufacturer. Am I going to pick Tylenol, Advil, or Aleve? Choices. We love to have choices. It happens all the time. Even in our society, especially over the last week or two, you've been hearing a lot about that idea of choice when it comes to life. God isn't not much into the choice when it comes to your faith. See, the reality is Jesus says it point blank. You did not choose me, I chose you. He knew that you and I did not have the power to determine salvation, to make a decision for Jesus, and so he never even gives us the option. Instead, he does all the work. He does all the choosing. In the midst of all of our uncertainties and our insecurities, there, as Jeremiah did in our text, but God brushes all those anxieties and uncertainties aside, and He calls us. He calls us by name. Now, of course, our lives are not precisely like the life of Jeremiah. After all, he was selected by God to be a prophet, to foretell the coming and the destruction of Jerusalem. God had a plan for him far before he was even a twinkle in his father's eye, from the very conception in the womb. Jeremiah said these words, Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Not one of us can claim that direct call into ministry. But the reality is, all of us have been called. Every single one of us, make no mistake about it, God is the one who's doing the choosing of every single one of us to be a part of His holy Christian church. But it reminds me when I was growing up when my mom would say something like this, Just look at yourself. Just look at you. Perhaps it's because I ripped a fairly large hole in the knee of my Sunday dress pants playing at a church picnic. It might be because I had jam smeared on my face, or a myriad of other reasons where my mom would call attention to my appearance. She would say, "Just look at yourself." Today, as I look back, I'm thinking to myself, how? How do you expect me to do that, Mom? I mean, I could rely on a mirror, upon a photograph, but the reality, in my mind's eye, I know what I look like. You see, the reality, I have a perception and a notion about who I am and my appearance to the world around me. And by the way, Mom, you're not going to change that. Right. See, in Jeremiah's case, he knew who he was when the Lord encountered him and called him in the Christian service. Jeremiah thought that God had a mistaken identity for him because he didn't hear in this what God was saying himself a part of the context. To go to the nations, to proclaim your law, to tear down and to basically destroy. No, not me. That's not for me. I don't want to be a prophet at all. But the Lord had a better idea, because he's the creator of heaven and earth. And he knew Jeremiah better than Jeremiah even knew himself. In fact, he knew Jeremiah before he was conceived. Before he was formed in his mother's womb, God had big plans for little Jeremiah. The problem was, is that little Jeremiah had trouble coming to grips with who the Lord had called him to be. Which brings this to you and me. In a lot of ways, you and I are exactly the same this morning. We're in that same pickle as Jeremiah, because we hear from God's word who he calls each and every one of us to be, and at times we think he has a case of mistaken identity, because we know who we are. We know our needs and how my life's going to play out. I have all these big plans for who I want to be. I know my identity and the activities that I want to carry out in my life. But God says, not so fast, because I have called you. You remember back during World War I, now most of us weren't alive in World War I, but World War II, they had the Uncle Sam poster with his finger extended and says, "I want you for the U.S. Army." Apologies to the Marines in attendance this morning. But I want you. In much the same way, God has Uncle Sam'd you. Not because he had to, but because he wanted to. In fact, God's word reminds us that God wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And guess what? That includes poor, miserable sinners like you and me. So he has done for you as he has done for the prophet Jeremiah. He formed you in your mother's womb. Guess what? You're not an accident. I don't care what anybody says. You are not an unplanned pregnancy, because God knew you before you were even conceived. In fact, the psalmist says these words, For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. That applies to you. Now, I'm told if you look at your skin under a microscope, your skin fibers form a mesh, literally knit together, that holds all your innards in. It's amazing. God literally knit you together. Dear friends, in spite of your uncertainties, in spite of your insecurities, you are God's workmanship. Think about it for a moment. You are God's workmanship. And guess what? He has chosen you. Becoming a part of God's family is not a decision that you make. It's not a work that you do, but it's a choice that God has made for you. You are not like a lottery pick drawn by random. God literally picked you out to be a part of His family. And our text says He consecrated. He consecrated Jeremiah in the same way He consecrated you. I love the consecration idea of this text because it literally means He caused you to be holy. God caused you who were born a blind, dead, and an enemy of God, a poor, wretched sinner. He has cleansed you. For He has taken soiled sinners like you and me and cleanses us to the water of holy baptism and ushers us into His very own family. With all that said, whether you know it or not, God has set you apart. He has written your name in the book of life. He has uprooted your old identity, that identity of sin and deceitfulness, and He has torn down the walls and the fortifications that you build every single day to protect you from the claims that the Lord has upon you in much the same way that Jeremiah did. God has chosen you to convey His Emmanuel to the lost and to the forlorn in the world in which you and I live. And believe you me, there are tons. God has chosen you. He has set you apart. He has consecrated you so that those whose lives are still lived in darkness may see the bright glory of Christ lived out in you each and every day as you live in the glory He's called you to live. That's simply what it means. Our text really tells us that God has Jeremiah'd you. How's that for making a verb out of a noun? He's Jeremiah'd you. What God has planned for us is not as clearly spelled out as it is for the prophet Jeremiah. See, the prophet Jeremiah had a tough call, but Jeremiah said these words, "When I said, 'Alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak because I am a youth.'" He didn't want to be in the position that God had called him to be in. He literally wanted to deny it. He had all of his excuses lined up. "I'm too young. I'm not a good speaker. I'm not qualified. Does it matter that I don't want to?" And we often feel something like that too. We don't want to face God and who He calls us to be face to face. There are times when we say, Pastor, I'm not qualified. I'm not qualified. I'm more of a spectator than a participant. So if you can just kind of leave me off the calling list, that would be fine, because it's not something I feel comfortable doing. But God tells Jeremiah that there's no two ways about it. He explains in the language that leaves little room for qualms or quarreling. He simply says, "You will do what I've given you to do." And Jeremiah writes, "The Lord said to me, 'Do not say I am a youth, because wherever I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you, you shall speak.'" Great. God has a plan, and He has a plan for you and for me. Now, Jeremiah's plan was a little different from yours. He was called to go to the leaders of the known world. Can you imagine that? Walking into the White House or the Kremlin or wherever and walking smack dab up to them and saying, "You know what? The future doesn't look good. Your leadership is terrible. You need to repent." Right to their face. Well, the reality is that he would cause a little bit of irritation, and they would seek to kill him. They would put him in jail. They would torture him and try to starve him to death, but to no avail. But he did not go without the promise. Jeremiah wrote God's comfort to him in these words, "Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." Dear friends, you and I have that same promise. It's called the promise of the gospel. God's promises to us that wherever we go in the world, that He may serve up to us, and no matter what that is, we have the promise of eternal life, and we know the peace and joy of life after death, in sickness and in sorrow and in trouble, in spite of all the perils of the world we live in, we have hope. Now, I hate to confess this, but well, you already know that in this world, it's not always filled with joy and delight. It's not filled with delight. The reality is God never promises that. And we need to face death literally every single day. We walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but we have our promises that because of Jesus Christ, because of the cross of Calvary, because of the empty tomb, we have the promise not only of forgiveness of sins, but that promise of eternal life in spite of all that the world can wield against us. Jeremiah wrote these words, Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I put my words in your mouth. See, I've appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. That was a great and terrible assignment that God gave to the prophet Jeremiah. It would take great courage. And he was going to see these things done that he spoke of. The nation of Israel would come under threat, endure all kinds of hardship because of their sin, but he had God's work to do, God's word to speak, and he was not going to be shaken. Well, I can tell you right now that God hasn't given you and I the same charge, but he has given you and I work to do in his kingdom. God has given us a word that shakes the world and has shaken it for centuries and will continue to shake it. Our simple part is to open our mouths and declare the glory of Christ crucified and risen. That's who we are. It's been a few weeks ago, but we were at a conference, and one of our members says, you know, when people ask me about Emmanuel, I always say it's friendly. And this person said, I don't know why I say that. Because the great thing about Emmanuel is we hear that our sins are forgiven. We know that our sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. We hear that every Sunday. Dear friends in Christ, like Jeremiah, we haven't been asked. We have been chosen. And God knew from the very foundation of the world that he had a plan for us in his kingdom. Everything he has given to us to say, we shall say. And everything, everywhere he sends us, we shall go. Even when we don't have any sensation of being sent by God or having God give us words to speak, we will go. The Apostle Paul wrote, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. My dear friends in Christ, this morning as we gather in this place, we gather together as chosen people. We gather together as the people of God to declare his glories to the very ends of the earth. To tell others about him and what he has done. Amen? Amen. We rise together. May the peace of God, which transcends all of our human understandings, keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.